in a brand new plane. And as we got on the plane, we thought, this is really a good thing. Brand new plane. It didn't have the new car smell, but so we got to Amsterdam, and it was overcast that morning. And like, duh, they could have asked me in Washington. Every morning is overcast in Amsterdam, at least every time we've flown in there. So you could kind of guess that in the morning. Well, the new plane could not be landed where they had to use the instruments. So we had to go to Rotterdam, which is not too far away, but then you're sitting on the tarmac wondering you're going to make it back to Amsterdam in time to make your connection to India. We did. And the reason for it was, is I think it was five, but the plane had to be landed by sight a certain number of times while the pilots were looking to see if the instruments were accurate before they were allowed to land with the instruments. And so we got to be one of those fortunate people that were on that landing. And here's the reason. Every pilot, and if any of you are pilots, you know far more about this than I do, but I know this much about it, is that there are certain conditions under which a pilot cannot see sufficiently to fly by sight. And I understand that there are also times when the pilot just plain can't trust what he sees to be accurate, and the instruments are instruments. They, if they're working properly, they gauge things right, so that the other times that we've flown into Amsterdam, I don't think I can ever remember a time flying into Amsterdam early in the morning when it wasn't raining and overcast. Every other time we flew right in there because the instruments were functioning properly. But, and you can go to the, yeah, you can go to the next one. But the reality is that in the Christian life, we need to learn to fly by the instruments. And really, I guess we only have a couple. The main one we have is the Word of God and faith inspired by the Holy Spirit, because we can't always trust that what we're seeing and hearing and touching and tasting is everything that there is to see. There's more to life than what we see. One of the great illustrations of this for us is in 1 Kings chapter 6. You may remember the story. The enemy had surrounded the city, and Elisha and his servant were sitting in the city, and his servant was pretty uptight. If you can imagine, I don't know that it would be one of the first places they would go, but if the enemy were surrounding Harrisburg, it would probably mean Philly, D.C., and all those had already gone by the wayside, but we might be a little bit uptight. And so Elisha decides, you know what, you need to understand that there's more to what you see than what you see. And in chapter 6, verses 15 and 17, it's not 1 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. You know, they should just go straight through with these and have like 70 chapters so people like me couldn't get mixed up. I'm usually pretty good with numbers, and I can almost guarantee you right now that I wrote this down wrong in my sermon, because I usually remember the numbers that are there. So I put them down. 2 Kings, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, Oh, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The angelic army was surrounding, or some other army was there. I think it was an angelic army, because this battle was won in a very unique way. The Lord blinded the eyes of the enemy. Elisha went out and said, I'll take you where you want to go. He takes the whole army inside of Jerusalem, and then he says, Lord, open their eyes. And can you imagine how freaked out that army was? There they were inside the walls of Jerusalem and had been led there. And then, in the graciousness of God, Elisha says, okay, now feed these guys. Send them home. There's more to life than what we see. And that becomes a bit difficult for us in America. Because we have been told that if you can't see it, taste it, touch it, or prove it in a lab, it doesn't exist. Haven't we? We've been told, at least those of you who probably are my age and younger, and that's most of you that are in here, is that we came about as a series of accidents that emerged from some primordial goop. And I asked one of my professors one time what primordial goop was, and he said, I don't know. But it's a series of accidents of something that existed that I don't know how it existed there. I just always figure something had to exist at the beginning to start things, and so why not be God? Something had to be there. It makes more sense than primordial goop existed. But that's what we've been taught. But the scriptures tell us this. Paul says in Romans 1:17, it says, the righteous will live by faith. And there are two other occasions in scripture where those exact words are spoken, and of course many others that imply the fact that if we're going to be righteous people, the only way that we can live is by faith. Faith in something. People have faith, but what is it? And then turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and you might want to just put something in there, because I will come back to it a little bit later. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Not only do righteous live by faith, but the opposite of that is it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to be righteous without faith. All of us have probably tried to live the Christian life and to do the right thing by our own strength. It doesn't work. In fact, if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would ask, how many of you don't even make New Year's resolutions anymore? I mean, why bother putting yourself through the pain of knowing that before the end of January comes, you're not going to the gym to exercise? My suggestion is, if that's your New Year's resolution, start New Year's April 1st, there's a better chance that you're not going to say, oh, it's 4 degrees out, if it was like it was last year. There's no way I'm going to get my exercise scraping the car off. You know, wait, but we don't keep them. We maybe there's a few people that are extremely disciplined, and maybe a few times in our life we've been able to change a few things, but when it comes to changing our very character, we cannot do it apart from God. We must trust Him to do it. And when it comes to having a ministry for God, it is not possible for us to have an impact on the life of others by our own intellect and our own genius. If we have an impact on people there, it will only be a soulish impact. We might change the way they think, but we won't change the way we act, and they certainly aren't going to be born again by the Spirit of God unless God does it. And so, whatever we do for the Lord, whether it's be the office secretary, lead worship, or speak to a Sunday school class or in front of a church, we want God to do it. We want the Holy Spirit to be at work accomplishing those kinds of things, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, there is a beginning point. You can go to that next slide. There is a beginning point to all of this, and that is that our thinking needs to change. And that's interesting. They were supposed to come up one at a time. Now you have the rest of the next 10 minutes of the message, but that's okay. And I didn't make them big enough either, so maybe you can't read them and you'll have to listen to me anyhow. On my computer at home, they came up one at a time. They really did. I know what it is. I did it on a PC, and Macs are not as good as PCs. I create a problem. That's okay. I'm just kidding. Anyhow, well, I'm going to have to see if I can remember my notes, because I can't read those. But There's some things that need to change in our mind. One of them is that what we see, feel, taste, and touch is not everything there is. There is a God. He does exist. There are lots of people around us who don't believe that there's a God. There are some people who believe there's a God, but do they really believe there's a God? Because they don't act like there's a God. And so if you don't act like there's a God, is there really a God? Second thing is, and we've already read the verse from Hebrews 11, is that not only is there a God, but God rewards those who diligently seek Him. God is there. He's got all power, all wisdom, all knowledge. He's full of love. In fact, we're told that God is love. That's His name. That's descriptive of Him. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's all of those things, and He rewards people who diligently seek Him. So we can anticipate that God is going to work on our behalf. We can anticipate that God is going to answer our prayers. In fact, the answer to prayer that Kathy shared a little bit earlier ought to cause us to, you know, that'd be like saying, sick them to a dog. Okay, we saw God answer a prayer. We're going for more. We're not just praying that Pastor Steve will have a better countenance when his wife comes home, but he'll have complete healing with no cancer and more strength than he ever had when he comes back, so he can minister by even greater power than before. Why not? God diligently rewards those who diligently seek Him. Thirdly, Scripture tells us that when we come to know Jesus Christ, He makes us a new person. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 tells us that if we don't have the Spirit of God, we're none of His. When we receive Christ, He comes to live in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. What we used to be in the past, we are no more. The potential we had in the past was nothing but a potential for spiritual failure. The potential that we have now is a potential that we can be everything that God wants us to be. Fourth thing we have to understand is that God has communicated with us. As Francis Schaeffer said in one of his books years ago, He is there and He is not silent. And we know that He's spoken to us through creation. But more specifically, He's spoken to us from His Word. And His Word is trustworthy. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, the night that He was to be betrayed, to be crucified, He prayed to the Father, sanctify them, set them apart in truth. And then He says this, your word is truth. Where else can we go? And though we have truth, can we go to CNN? Or even Fox? And know for sure that we're getting truth? Can we go to our textbooks and know that we're getting truth? Can we go to the great philosophies that the philosophers of this world have given to us and know that we have truth? And yet God has given us His Word, hundreds and hundreds of pages that demonstrate who He is and how He works and what He wants to